Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you're crazy, or you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? And Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, why are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The Father, Lord, I ask this morning as we study this passage of Scripture, that, Lord, you would really open our ears and our eyes to you this morning and what you have to say to us in this dialogue that you have with these religious leaders on this day. Speak to us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It is the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus is here attending. It is called the Feast. We hear a lot about Passover and some of the other feasts, but the great feast, the biggie, was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one huge family camp, as we have shared before. It was a mandatory feast, so there would be thousands of people that would come on this day for this whole week, and they would worship God. They would live, and they would build themselves little lean-tos, little pup tents. And families would live in these pup tents for a week, and there's barbecues going on, espressos being poured. You know, it was very, very much of a happening time here, this whole week of celebration here. And there were things and rituals that took place that had two things in mind. And we'll talk about it a little bit more next Sunday, some of the rituals that took place. But there were rituals that would happen that put people in remembrance of God's provision for them as they wandered in the wilderness. You know those 40 years when Israel had refused to go into the land of Canaan, and they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, and God made provision for them, water from a rock. He protected them from their adversaries, from the enemies. They lived in tents, and so these people, in remembrance of God's provision, they lived in tents for actually 8 days. For 8 days, just remembering God's provision. But it was more than just commemorating the past. It was also in anticipation of the future, in God's provision for them in the future. Looking forward to that Messiah that would come, the provision that God would make. And we'll talk about that a little bit again next Sunday. At this time, Jesus is now about 6 months away from the cross. And he's going to spend his remaining 6 months, as we'll see in our study of John, in Jerusalem. He's been away from Jerusalem, and the reason being is that they're seeking to kill him. But now he's going to spend these next 6 months or so in Jerusalem, preparing his disciples, his apostles, for his departure. Right now in Jesus' ministry, as we saw last week, there are three things that kind of describe his ministry and his impact at this point. There is disbelief about him, there is doubt about him, and there is also a division about him. We saw last week with his brothers, they doubted him. Go to Jerusalem, he said, and show yourself. Nobody does anything in secret. If you're a leader, you need to do it publicly. You're not going to gain a following in private. There is much doubt about his person. Is he Elijah? Is he that prophet? Is he Jeremiah? Who is he, the Christ? There's doubt about him, and there's division among the leaders about him as well. This is not the Messiah. But then there are those that are like Nicodemus, that are in the leadership that say, ah, we need to check the scriptures first about this man. Three things about him: division, doubt, and debate about him. And I find this particularly interesting right now, this dialogue that happens with Jesus and these religious leaders, with the people now present, the people of Jerusalem and people that are attending the feast, now present. You see, I find it interesting in this fashion, that Israel was for the people that were entrusted with the Word of God. God selected them. God chose them. And they were very diligent in the Word of God. Ever since the Babylonian captivity, Israel became very diligent in the Scriptures. In the Babylonian captivity, there was a group of men that arose, and their intent was to study the Word. We will not be caught unawares again. Babylonian captivity was as a result of sin within their life, worshiping other gods. And they would not be caught unaware again. And this group of men arose that said, we will give ourselves to the study of Scripture. And they were the Pharisees. That's where they came from, is that Babylonian captivity. And Israel was entrusted with the Word of God, and they had men that labored in the Scriptures. They were called scribes. They labored in the Scripture. Every little meaning, every little thing, they examined it. They were attorneys, and not one little meaning or thought got by them. There were these Pharisees, again, that dedicated their life to the service of God, to following God, dedicated their life to Him, and there was even a high council, a group of men called the Sanhedrin, leaders that were like the Supreme Court that would look at matters of law. And Israel was given the Word of God exclusively, and to them, and through them, the Word was given, and also to the entire world. It wasn't given to anybody else except the Jews. They were given the Word of God. And yet I see here an interesting contrast. Here is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, flesh in their midst, and there is division, there is debate, and there is doubt about Him. Why? Why? These men who were given the Scriptures, why is there division, disbelief, and debate about Him? Because I believe, and we'll see in this dialogue, that these people now have become hearing impaired. They have the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, written down for them. It was there for them, and yet they were hearing impaired. Why were they hearing impaired? There are four things I think we're going to see in our dialogue here. Four things that will be shown to us why these men were hearing impaired. One is because of sin. Second, because of their busyness. Thirdly, because of apathy. And fourthly, because of legalism. Four things here, I think, that Jesus, in this dialogue with these guys, reveals to them about their inability to receive the Word of God now. Sin, busyness, apathy, and legalism. First off, being sin. The last time that Jesus had been in the temple, we see Him in the temple here in chapter 7, the last time that Jesus had been in the temple was back in chapter 2, and that was on the day of Passover. Now, if you remember, Jesus had come to the temple to worship on the Passover, and He'd come to the temple and He found what? Found money changers. He found people there exchanging money. He found people that were there with animals for sale. And it's not that these things were wrong. They were providing a service to the people. The problem was is that they were making a profit. Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest at that time, were making a profit. There was collusion that was happening there. Someone would bring for the day of Passover. They would bring a lamb to be sacrificed, and they would inspect it. Because it had to be perfect, and they would inspect this lamb, and they would find a flaw in it, and so you're going to have to go back and buy another lamb. And so they would go back and buy this lamb from these people there in the temple, but it would be at an inflated price. And they would also pay a temple tax from this Passover, and they would say, we can't accept Roman money, or we can't accept Greek money. It has to be Jewish money, and there would be an exchange rate that was high. And again, Caiaphas and the guys would take a little bit off the top. It wasn't that these things were wrong, that they were for sale. It was the fact is that they were taking money to themselves. And Jesus came into this group of people, and He overturned the tables, and He drove these animals out. Don't make My Father's house a place of business, He said. says, there. And we see in Jesus' first visit to the temple, he cleansed it. He cleansed the temple, and now in chapter 7, he is speaking, he is teaching in the temple. Sometimes there has to be cleansing of sin. Not sometimes, all the time, there has to be cleansing of sin before we can hear God, before we can hear the Lord. There has to be that cleansing, that driving out of sin. And Jesus did that in chapter 2, and that was your teaching and speaking to them. And sin prohibits us from hearing the Word of God. I think of Mark chapter 6. Jimmy Corson spoke to us yesterday, and he was talking about Herod there. Interesting thing that's happening with Herod. Herod was a man who was married to his brother's wife, who actually was his niece, and it was a real odd situation. It was a real odd situation. And John the Baptist was one that was speaking out against this man and this relationship. It was an incestuous relationship. It was a wrong relationship, and yet Herod and Herodias would parade themselves through town. And John the Baptist was just this guy with grasshoppers hanging out of his mouth and camel hair, and would just scream out against these guys. And Herod would kind of laugh at them a little bit. But Herod knew as well that John the Baptist was a religious man, that he was speaking truth. But Herodias, his wife and his niece, didn't like it. And you know how Salome, Herodias' daughter, did the lambada in front of on his birthday, you know, in front of him, and it pleased him, and he says, I'll give you anything that you want, up to half my kingdom. And Salome, Herodias' daughter, goes to mom and says, what do I do? What do I ask for? And she says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And he had to ask for the head of John the Baptist. He had to have him beheaded. And John the Baptist was in jail at that time, in Herodias' own household, and screaming out, once again, accusations as you would do against Herod and Herodias. And Herodias would hear these things, and it angered her. And so John the Baptist's head was brought up on a platter. Now, years later, or 2 to 3 years later, in Luke chapter 23, Herod now hears of Jesus, and Jesus has been arrested. And he says, bring this Jesus to me, hoping to see a miracle. And so Jesus comes to him bound, and he stands there before Herod. Jesus, again, God in the flesh, standing there before him. And the scriptures say that Jesus did no miracle. In fact, he spoke not a word. You know, oftentimes when there is sin within our life, we say we cannot hear God. When God has been speaking all along, we can't hear him because of sin. Sin clouds the picture for us. And these men now, I think, in this picture of Jesus being in the temple, having cleansed it now, is there. And there's sin that's there. There's sin that's there. And they can't hear. They are hearing impaired, even sometimes as we can be hearing impaired as well, because of sin within our own life. The second thing is that there is a busyness. Verses 15 through 16, it says here, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. They marveled at his teachings, that he knew so much, having no formal education. You know, there were over 32 what we would call seminaries in Jerusalem at this time, and Jesus never went to one of these seminaries. How did he know letters? How did he know these things? Because he was never too busy to spend time with his Father. He had a first-hand experience with God. He wasn't speaking from studying. He was speaking from experience. Not that he didn't study the scriptures, but he was speaking first-handedly. John chapter 6, if you remember, John sent his disciples away, and he went into a mountain to pray. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says that he withdrew often to pray. Why? Because he found it enjoyable to be in the presence of God. He was never too busy to be in God's presence. You know, for you and me, sometimes praying and spending time with God is like going to the dentist. You know, we know it's good for us, but there's going to be some pain, and I don't look forward to seeing my dentist necessarily. But we know good's going to come from it. Jesus didn't have that kind of mentality about his relationship with God. He enjoyed spending time with God. He enjoyed hanging out with God. He was never too busy. The third thing, in verses 17 through 20, is there is an apathy that is here as well, we see within these men. An apathy. It says, if anyone wills to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? There is an apathy here. These men are men that have been laboring in the scriptures, but they are not doing the scriptures. There's an apathy that's here. You know, something is interesting to me. Our understanding of God's word is in direct relation or direct correlation to the degree that we do it. I remember hearing a story or watching on TV not too long ago. Nanette Fabre, she's an actress from, oh, years gone by, maybe some of you remember. I don't, I'm still too young, but it's just a fleeting memory. But Nanette Fabre was on the Michael Douglas show. Now I've really dated myself. And she did a lot of work with the hearing impaired. She really did. And she had a black and white clip of a girl who had been born from birth deaf. She'd never heard herself speak whatsoever. She'd never heard the sound of a baby crying. She'd never heard the sound of an airplane jet. She'd never heard the sound of ocean waves. And people would describe these things to her in sign language, and she had the ability to read lips. And so she had an understanding of these things, but she really didn't have she had knowledge, but not an understanding of these things. And so she was in her mid-20s, and it was very archaic and at that time, but she had like an antenna coming out from this bone right here, an implant that was there. And they showed this woman now hearing her voice for the first time, and I remember how gripped I was by it just as a young man. And she's speaking into a microphone just like this, and there's a girl in front of her signing, and she begins to speak. And she can't hear anything, and they signed her to continue to speak, and she speaks, and suddenly she says, I hear myself, I hear my voice, and she gets down and she weeps as she hears her voice and other people's voices for the first time. She had a knowledge, but not an understanding until she finally heard her voice for the first time, until she finally did it. She had this implant put in, she heard her voice, and when she did this thing, had this put in, it was a whole new world for her. There is a direct relationship to our understanding of God's word with the degree that we do it. Jesus here says, if you do my word, whoever does my will to do his word, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Just do the word of God, he says here. Just do it. And the fourth thing that impairs hearing that we see here is legalism. First, we see that there's sin that's there that impairs hearing of God's word. There's a busyness that's there, impairing us or prohibiting us from hearing God's word. And there's an apathy that's there, we see with these guys here. But there's also a legalism. Verse 21 says this, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, why are you angry with me because I am a man coming, I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. What's Jesus doing here? He's saying this, your circumcision, you circumcise on the Sabbath day. You cut away the flesh on the Sabbath day. You do work on the Sabbath day. In fact, circumcision was done on the eighth day. It was mandatory. And if that eighth day fell upon this young 8-day-old child, fell on the Sabbath, they were required to do the work of doing circumcision. And Jesus is saying, I'm adding to a man, referring back again to John chapter 6 at the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, and that's what precipitated these people to have these feelings of wanting to kill him, because he healed the man on the Sabbath. And he says, why do you want to kill me for healing on the Sabbath? And I brought something to a man. You've been cutting something away from a man, and I bring something to you, to a man, and you want to have me killed. It doesn't make sense. I'm not working. I'm doing the same thing that you are doing, essentially. You're cutting away the flesh, but I'm adding to a man, healing to a person. And their legalism had prohibited them from hearing God. Now, think. Sin kept them from the Word of God. Busyness kept them in the Word of God, but they didn't hear it. Apathy, they heard the Word of God, but they didn't do it. And legalism, they did the Word of God, but they didn't get it. Let me go through that again. Sin kept them from hearing the Word of God. Busyness kept them in the Word of God, but they didn't hear it. Apathy, they heard the Word of God, but didn't do it. And legalism, they did the Word of God, but they just didn't get it. That's what he's saying to these guys here. These people who have labored in the Scriptures, these men to whom the Word of God has been given, they don't hear the Word of God, they're hearing impaired. And you know what the result is? The result of not hearing the Word of God is doubt, disbelief, and division. When you don't hear the Word of God, you doubt your own salvation. God may call you to do something, and you say, I doubt that. There is debate, or in our churches, there's gossiping. There's complaining. I love the word murmur. People murmuring. Say the word murmur for me. Now say murmur, murmur. That's a disgusting sound. You know, it really is. And when you don't hear the Word of God, when you don't have fresh manna from the Word of God, I find myself oftentimes complaining about things. I hear of people complaining about things and murmuring about stuff. There's division. People having difficulties with one another. There's division that's there. Exactly the same things that I see Jesus doing here, pointing out here to these people who have not heard the Word of God, I see happen in my life personally, and I see in our church corporately as well. Folks, we need the Word of God. Fresh, new manna. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Not, I have given you the bread of life. I am it now. And oftentimes when we eat stale bread, we don't have new insights, and it causes division, debate, and disbelief in our lives personally, in our church corporately. What do we do? What do we do? If sin keeps us from the Word of God, we need to do as Jesus did, cleanse our temple. How do we do that? By confession of sin. Simply confessing sin, taking out the trash. What I like. That's what sin is. That's what confession is. Sin is just trash. Confession is just simply taking out the trash. Sometimes I think people are afraid of sin because of confession, because there's a fear that God's going to go, you did what? I don't have that in my notebook. And it's just God who's going to, it's got a slapping sound, doesn't it? They're better. It's if God goes, man, I didn't know that. Hey, let me tell you something about confession of sin. Sin is just simply agreeing with God what he already knows. That's what confession is. It's just simply agreeing with God what he already knows.
And yet we play this hide-and-seek game with God. And God says, you know, you need to hear my voice, and sin is prohibiting you from it. You need to hear my voice as cheerful. You need to hear my voice as calming and peaceful. You need new direction in your life. And you've been stumbling along, and you feel depressed, and you feel discouraged, and you come to church, and it's just not alive to you like it used to be. You're hearing impaired. Clear out your ears, guys, by simply making confession of sin. And let me tell you something here. It's really important. Sin is incredibly crippling to us. It has an incredibly crippling effect upon us. It interrupts our relationship with God, first off. But it also disturbs our own health, our own physical health. If you remember, I think it's in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, when you come to pray, if you have aught with your brother, get up and deal with that issue first, and then come back and talk to me. Come back and pray. Go back and settle that issue with a brother, and then come back and pray. Why? Because God wants all of your attention when you pray with him, not just part of your attention. And if there is sin within your life, unconfessed sin, God says, go back and deal with it. If you have an ought with your brother, go back and deal with it. And then come back and talk to it, because it's taking away your time. And here's the thing that I want you to hear. You may not be guilty of any overt sin in your life. And I'm not asking you to manufacture something. I'm not talking, and all of us are sinners. But there are those willful sins that we know that we're doing, that we know that we're involved in. And those are the sins, I think, that cramp us, that inhibit us, and don't allow us to hear God's voice. There may not be one of those in your life right now. And I praise God for that. I don't want you to manufacture one of them. I don't want you to get more of it and go, well, maybe I forgot to do this several years back. You know, I'll confess that. That's not what I'm talking about. Talking about willful trespasses or sins that you may be involved in presently that you know are wrong. But there is a sin, I think, that is very subtle, that we oftentimes cloak with smiles and in prayer, and yet it lies within us like a cancer. It's a silent killer, and it's called the sin of unforgiveness. And you know what? It's everywhere. And it's real subtle. If we would be honest with us, ourselves, there is a sin that's within us oftentimes called unforgiveness. Somebody that may have wronged us, and we harbor an anger against that person. We accept apologies, and we may get those apologies, but you know what? Apologies aren't the answer. They are merely a band-aid to the wound and to the sore that's there. Forgiveness has to be simply applied, even as Jesus Christ forgave us, before we even apologize. And we never apologize. Jesus on the cross forgave us, taking our sins upon himself. And I think Jesus set a precedent for us in this area of forgiveness, that we need to apply it. We need to give it freely. And that's the only cure to forgiveness, to the sin of unforgiveness. We have to forgive. We have to, for our own good, if nothing else. You know, doctors now, there's documentation out now that says a lot of the diseases and the illnesses that we have right now are due directly to unforgiveness. There is a mechanism in the body that we all have. And you notice it when you become startled. Ever become startled or frightened and you immediately perk up and your blood pressure goes up and your heart rate goes up and your eyes just get wide and you get that funny taste in your mouth? It's your body at that time cueing, it's a safety mechanism. Your body is cueing yourself to either fight or flight or flee. You're in danger and your body cues itself. Your blood vessels dilate in your stomach. You know, so you get these butterflies in your stomach and this funny taste of it because the adrenal glands are putting out adrenaline. And it's a real shock to the body. And the fact is that it's intended to be something that's momentarily, but the problem is because of stress and the stress of unforgiveness, we never allow our bodies to recover from that, so we're always in that mode. When there's unforgiveness that's there, we're always in that mode of fight or flight. It's almost as if you're on a treadmill, and you need to rest, but you can't get off the treadmill. And a lot of the diseases that we have, I think, are directly related to the fact that of unforgiveness, that low-level stress. In fact, in James chapter 5, it says, if there's any sick among you, call for the elder of the church. Confess your faults, confess your sins one to another, that you may be what? Healed. Healed. And you know, I think the sin of unforgiveness is a silent killer of us. Personally, in relationships with brothers and sisters, in a relationship with God, but also for ourselves on a practical level, on health reasons. Unforgiveness. There may not be an overt sin within your life, and I praise God for that, but I just ask the question of you, and be honest, is there someone that has offended you? Is there the sin of unforgiveness that's in your heart somewhere? Folks, if you're waiting for an apology, you ain't going to get it, and if you do get it, it ain't going to work. Forgiveness just simply has to be given freely, even as Jesus Christ gave us forgiveness freely. Secondly, first off, confess sin. It inhibits us. It keeps us from hearing the Word of God. Secondly, spend time with God. He is not like going to the dentist. It is enjoyable to spend time with God, but oftentimes we're just plain too busy. We see it as highly impractical. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. But we don't take that. We debate that. We doubt that. We don't take that as truthful. We see it as spiritual and not practical. Jesus says, God, I'm never too busy to spend time with you. And you know what? He had new manna given to him. These people say, how did he know letters, having never gone to one of our seminars? How does he know these things? Because he just came with God that day. He's been with the Lord often, even as Luke chapter 5 says, it was experiential. He knew it right then and there. God revealed it to him. I called my daughter in Medford the other day. Called her on the phone. And, you know, within 5 minutes, I knew her SAT scores. I knew who was dating her best friend, Kimio. I knew how Kyle, her boyfriend, was doing in Dartmouth in football. I knew that another teacher had hit her car. All within 5 minutes. I had a whole bunch of new information. All within just 5 minutes of time. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus here. He had new information. And Jesus sets precedence with that. Spend time with God. Remember Peter? As you read Peter through the Gospels, it's like reading watching a Sylvester Stallone movie.
Yo, Adrian.
You know, I mean, this guy's not too bright. You know, he's really not too intelligent.
Hey, God, let's build a tabernacle here. And God, Jesus kind of goes, oh, Peter, pumpkin eater.
Peter was the guy, he cursed. He was a fisherman, man. He could curse with the best of us. If you want a little bit off-color joke, Peter knew them all. But in Acts chapter 2, you see Peter giving a wonderful speech, theologically sound, deep, talking about this new thing, tongues, the gift of the Holy Spirit, referring to Joel, this is that which was prophesied. Peter, you're deep, man. What happened? And chapter 4 tells us, he was an ignorant man, but he's been with Jesus. He's been with Jesus. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus is modeling for us here. He's been with the Father. And he had fresh new information. Fresh new information. And that's exactly what happens when we spend time with God. You know what I like to do? This is my favorite way of spending time with God. As you know by now, I love drinking coffee. And I sit down every morning over a cup of coffee, and I just commune with my Lord. I'll open my Bible, and I'll read it, and I'll go, Lord, that's great. Oh, man, that's wonderful. Father, would you make that part of my life? I'll read a little bit more.
Oh, Lord. Oh, that's so good. Mm. Father, help me make that part of my life. Oh, man. And you know what? I'm just spending time with Him. I encourage you to be creative. In the time that you spend with the Lord, it's not like going with a dentist. God doesn't want that kind of relationship. He wants the time to be enjoyable, not endured. You know? And Jesus here, I said, what did the Lord offer? Why? Not because it was just good for Him. He just liked it. And God spoke to him in that fashion. God spoke to him in that arena. And you know what? He'll do exactly the same for you if you just won't say, well, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. So get new information, SAT scores, and all these kinds of things. The Lord speaks to us. And you know what? The other thing is, it's not only confess sin and spend time with God, but start doing what little bit you know. It is true that our level of understanding is directly correlated to that which we do. It's as if, and I shared before, that when we hear the Word of God, it's like a laboratory, or like a classroom, and then the laboratory is out there in the world where you begin to apply it. And my biggest fear, as I shared before, is that people, you would agree with what I'm saying, would agree with me intellectually what I'm saying, but not do it. And that's called apathy. It's called apathy. And it scares me. I heard the story of one pastor who was really wrestling, a large congregation. He stood in front of this congregation, and he continued to preach and preach and preach and bang the pulpit, and yet the people just weren't getting it. And so he stood up one day in front of this large congregation, and the Lord gave him some insight, and he said, brethren, my message for today is love one another. And he sat down. He sat down for 5 minutes, and people started going, well, what's going on here? What's happening? This is kind of uncomfortable. And he stood up again. He says, brethren, I said, love one another. Sat down again. And it happened a third time. What do you mean? What am I supposed to do? Third time, brethren, love one another. And finally, a few people began to reach across the pulpit, or reach across the pews, and you begin to see very quietly and very softly people embracing each other, people praying. You begin to see tears flowing down people's eyes as there was maybe forgiveness taking place. Maybe there was confession of sin. I don't know, but all I do know is this, is they began to become doers of the Word of God, not just hearers only. They began to apply. And they saw a level of God, a side of God's Word that they had not seen before from just sitting in the pulpit, sitting in the pews. Guys, do the Word of God. Do it. That's why it's here for us. That's what we meet on Sunday. This is just classroom. Out there, the world, and your workplace, at school, at home with your kids. That's the laboratory where you begin to do these things. Husband, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Kids, obey your parents if it goes well with you. The first commandment with a promise. Seek first the kingdom of God. Pray without ceasing. Quench not the spirit. All these things we can hear and go, like the little dog in the back of the 57 Chevy.
You may say, oh, it's humility. I'm really, really sorry. You don't have to prove your sorrowness for God. You just have to confess your sin to receive His forgiveness. And I see too many Christians not hearing God's Word, not being able to do God's Word, bound up because my sin is too big for the grace of God. The cross is not sufficient enough for me. That's what's being said there. And it's a form of legalism. And I say, stop it. God wants a relationship with you. That's why He sent His Son. We go through the cross to Him. He speaks to us through Him. Even as Hebrews says, God has spoken to us in times past, but now has spoken to us through His Son. And He says to you, with that sin forgiven, forgiven. Don't make my crucifixion of no effect. Don't do that. I want a relationship with you. Let that go. That sin, whatever it may be, that thing, let it go and receive my forgiveness. Please. Because I want to sit down and have that coffee with you. Or whatever it may be. I don't want that separation. And it breaks my heart. And I'm speaking to you, God says, but you can't hear me. You won't let that go because of legalism. The other side of legalism says this. I go to church on Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday. I'm even coming on Saturday. I come to the women's studies. I pray. And you know what, God? I'm worth something. I'm worth something. And I deserve something from you. That, my friends, too, is another form of legalism. It as well takes Christ off the cross and inhibits you hearing from God, because the minute there's a failure in your life, you will feel like, I'm not worthy to hear God's voice. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. And it's very subtle, guys. It's very, very subtle. Well, I went to church today, man. I felt good, and wow. I'm not that bad after all. The fact is that there's none of us that seeks after God. The poison of asps is on our lips, Romans says. And God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were in the very process of sinning, he spoke to us, sent his son to die for us. And he gives us his grace and his love, not because we deserve it, but because we don't deserve it, simply because he loves us. And the minute we set a system up around us that says, I do this, and I've done that, and now God, you're going to speak to me, we set ourselves up for a fall, because it will come that one time when you have failed. Your own system fails around you, and you cannot hear the word of God. It is a form of legalism. We need to hear the word of God, folks. We do. I need to hear the word of God. I need fresh new manna, not stale manna. And so do you. I don't want to be hearing impaired. There are times in my life when I feel like, God, I feel dry and you're not speaking to me. And maybe you're in kind of that place right now. And you find yourself complaining a little bit, doubting a little bit, debating a little bit among each other, among yourself even. God would simply say, I think, to you, are you hearing impaired? When was the last time, is there sin in your life? Maybe some unforgiveness. Maybe God is saying to you, when's the last time you spent any time with me and really heard my voice? Maybe God is saying, I have spoken to you, but you're not doing, and I want to take you the next step. There's apathy that's there. You're not doing. Or maybe God is saying, maybe you're saying there's a legalism that's there that's prohibiting from hearing the word of God and causing me to do these things. Folks, do whatever's necessary. You need the word of God. You need to hear it. If you need to confess sin, there's going to be brothers that are going to be here in a few minutes that would just love to hear you. And again, it's not going to be this morbid thing. We just want to open, we want to unplug your ears. We want to give you fresh new manna. We want to hook you up to Jesus Christ once again and bring life into your walk once again. You're shriveling away and feel, apathetic, and you're tired of complaining about this and that and doubting and disbelieving. We want to unplug your ears. God wants to unplug your ears this morning. We want to hear a confession of sin. Maybe you're sick. Man, make confessions. Do the word of God, folks. Do it. When you leave here today, maybe God is speaking to you about something. Get out and do it. And tomorrow morning, get a cup of coffee or take a walk with God or whatever. Don't watch a soap opera with him, but do something creative. You know, do something creative where you can say, Lord, I'm going to spend some time with you, and it's not going to be pulling teeth. It's going to be enjoyable. Find a way within your own personality, and you know what? God's going to speak to you, and you're going to find your life exciting once again, energized once again, with new direction. And if you set up a system of legalism around you, tear it down, folks. Tear it down. And just see Jesus Christ on the cross, giving love, forgiveness, mercy, even as Psalm 130 said, to you, not because you deserve it, or you don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's grace. God says, I know that. Or I do deserve God's grace. No, no, you don't, but I'm giving it to you anyway. Why? Because I love you, and I care for you, and I enjoy a relationship with you. You need to hear my voice, folks, God is saying. And if you're hearing impaired, you take the right steps this morning to open your ears to Him. Let's pray. Father, I love the Lord here in what He does. I love seeing this. How He speaks to these people who have become hearing impaired, and they are debating, and there is division, and there is doubt. All the byproducts of people that have not been hearing the Word of God. And Father, Lord, if we are in that place, forgive us. Forgive us. If there is unconfessed sin in your life, just let it go right now with your eyes closed. Just let it go. If there is unforgiveness in your heart and your life right now, as we're praying, and your eyes are bowed and your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, just let it go right now. That apology that you want, it's not going to come. And even if it does come, it's bittersweet because it's just a band-aid. God has been speaking to you to kind of get up and get going. Start doing the Word of God. Commit yourself today. Lord, I'm gonna do that thing you've been speaking to me about. I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to take a chance. I'm not going to doubt. I'm going to do. Maybe you've been too busy from God and to spend time with you, and you feel an aching in your heart. Hey, make that commitment. Say, Lord, I'm going to commune with you right now. Right now. I need that manna. I need to have my ears open, Father, and I'm going to commit to just spending time with you, Lord. New information given to me. I've been camping on the old. Or you set up a system which has become a roadblock to receiving the blessings of God. Open the channels to Him right now. Let that system go and just behold Jesus Christ on the cross for you. And right now, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know Him and the Spirit's tugging on your heart right now, I just want to pray with you. You say, yeah, I want to receive Jesus Christ. I've been away, and I need to ask Him into my life. I need to make that connection. If you're there, would you please, and we're not going to embarrass you, I just want to pray with you. Would you just plop your hand in the air real quick like, say, yeah, I want to receive Jesus Christ. Just plop your hand up in the air high enough for me to see and then put it down. Okay, put your hand down. Okay. Someone that just for the first time says, I want to receive Christ. It's either one. Is there someone else here that says, yeah, I'm going to do that? Okay, in the back there. Praise God. Right on, man. I'm going to wait a few minutes. I think there's one other person. I really sense that. I think God's doing a work here. You know, I remember when I received Christ, there was a struggle that was going on, man. I didn't put my hand in the air, but I knew that I had to, and then it just, yes. And I think that struggle maybe is happening right now, I think with this one brother especially. I think there's another one that says, yeah, I'm going to say yes to Jesus Christ. Put your hand in the air real quick, guys. I want to pray with you. Father, you see these hands. Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God's raised us from the dead, we will be saved. And right now, Lord, salvation has taken place right now, Father. And the angels of heaven are having a party. They're drinking espresso right now, too, man. Look what's happening out there in Salem, man. That's great. Because the Bible says the angels are rejoicing in heaven when one gives their life to Christ. Father, I pray for these two that have raised their hands, that your hand would be about them, Father, and that they would sense the forgiveness and the peace of God that only you can bring. And Father, for those of us that have just harbored unforgiveness, we let it go right now, Father. And we receive your forgiveness and your liberty and your health and your freedom, and we make the connection once again to you. If there are those of us that have been away, have not spent time with you, Father, we commit right now once again to that. Spending time with you, Lord, and having your word written upon our hearts. Making those words on those in this Bible alive to us, every word, Lord. Commit ourselves to that. And to becoming doers of the word of God. Father, bless this church, I pray. Keep your hand upon us, I ask. Link us back up to you, Father. We need the word of God. Keep our hearts, Father, from doubting, debating, disagreeing. And when we hear the word of God, man, those things go. They go. Speak to our hearts, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.